Well, good morning. It is an honor to be with you here this morning and to open God's Word. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Ben Markey, and I'm a member here at MBC. And one of the main ministries that I have the pleasure of serving in is the Newly Marrieds Ministry. I've been either a participant or part of leading the class for 10 years now. And I bring that up for a couple reasons. One, mentioning 10 years, this week my wife Katie and I get to celebrate our 10-year anniversary. So happy anniversary, sweetie. And couldn't imagine doing life without you. And the other reason I bring it up is because the inspiration behind what I'm going to speak about this morning came from something that I spoke on in our Newly Marrieds class about 8 years ago. So it was the fall of 2012, and Brad and Jackie Halliday were starting a new version of the Newly Marrieds class, and they invited Katie and I to be part of that leadership. And that year, we decided to speak about and study 1 Corinthians 13. Which, as you know, is the love chapter of the Bible. And as you start reading in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, and so on. Well, I had the pleasure that fall of spending a couple weeks talking about patience. And some of what I learned from that study and talking about patience back then has really stayed with me over these last years. And I don't in any way claim to be the most patient person in the world. I've not mastered it in any way. But some of the concepts that I studied back then really made an impact on the way that I approach patience, the way that I approach life. And hopefully those things are helpful to you here this morning as we talk about them. Well, patience in the newly married context is obviously very important. When you first get married, you have a lot to learn about the person that you're now doing life with. And you probably had a pretty good idea of what their personality was before you got married. But once you get married, you learn all the things that maybe they were holding back during those dating phases. And you have to have patience as you work through those things. You have to figure out which way the toilet paper roll is going to get hung. You got to figure out if kitchen cabinet doors, if you can leave those open, or if you need to make sure you close those every time you pass by or every time you're done getting something out of them. You have to figure out timing, right? Is being on time showing up right when things start? Is it 5 minutes early? Is it 5 minutes late? And there's, you know, a lot of other things with being a newly married. A lot of times, you're first entering into adult life. If you got married young, it's the first real, you know, getting into adult life. So there's these other pressures that go along with it, too. You're figuring out financial pressures. Maybe you have student loans. Maybe there's rent or mortgage payments. And a lot of times careers are just taking off. You're figuring out where to go as far as your career. Maybe there's a lot of career changes at those times. Anyways, there's a lot of opportunities for patience. And that includes patience with your spouse's sins, right? As you get to learn your spouse, you understand that you are a sinful person and they're a sinful person. And what does patience and showing love to your spouse look like in those different situations? Sometimes it may mean covering with grace, covering with love, and you know, maybe not saying anything. Other times, the most loving thing might look like confronting, talking about things. It's not easy. But patience, as you all know, is not just for the newly married stage of life. It's for all stages of life. We have young kids, and we talk about patience a lot in our household. You know, there's waiting for the next mealtime for food to be served. There's waiting for the next big event or the next birthday. As you get into teenage years, there's waiting to drive. There's waiting for school to be done or to get to the next grade level. Patience in waiting to start dating for finding the right guy or the right girl. And, patience isn't just for the first half of life, right? Once you get to the later stages of life, patience is just as important there as well. You might be waiting for retirement. You might have patience in, for many people, patience in enduring trials with health become a very big reality. So it's not, patience isn't a stranger to any of us. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention the year 2020. This year that we're in right now has provided plenty of opportunities of patience for us. And I don't want that to overly be the focus of what we talk about this morning, but the need for patience this year certainly applies. So patience is a common experience. No one that has ever lived on this earth has ever gotten through life without having to endure something, wait for something, or wait for someone. And that's because we live life within time. And time's a tricky thing, right? Sometimes 24 hours doesn't seem like nearly enough time in the day, and other times 10 minutes can feel like an eternity. And if we factor into that our current culture of 21st century America, we get this whole other dynamic where instant gratification and comfort is the number one thing. If you have technology that gets too slow, you go out and get something faster. If you are at a store or you get tired of going to the store because you have to wait in lines, just order it online, right? And if you want to lose weight fast, go on and try this new fad diet. Everything is about instant gratification and instant comfort. And patience is something that gets thrown to the wayside. Jerry Seinfeld explains this culture perfectly in his recent Netflix special, 23 Hours to Kill. And while I don't have a good Jerry Seinfeld voice impersonation, I will read this quote, and you'll have to use your imagination and just pretend this is coming from Jerry. He says in this special, he says, "Wherever you are, really, anywhere in life, at some point, you got to get out of there. You're at work, you want to get home. You're at home, I'm working all week, I got to get out. You're out and it's late, I got to get back. I got to get up. I got to get to the airport. When are we getting on the plane? The plane takes off. When's the plane going to land? The plane lands. Why don't they open the door so we can get out? Nobody wants to be anywhere. Nobody likes anything. We're cranky, we're irritable, and we're dealing with it by constantly changing locations." Now that's a silly example from a very good comedian, but it brings to light that impatience is part of our culture. And for a lot of us, when we're impatient, we get cranky, we get irritable, and we don't necessarily deal with it very well, and we find ways to cope with it. So this morning, we want to spend some time and talk about what patience is. Why should we try to be patient, and how can we actually practice patience in our lives? Now, obviously, this is a huge topic, and we can't go into all the nuances of it this morning, but hopefully, we can provide a good overview of it and give us a framework for approaching patience in the future. Well, to first think about patience, we have to understand what impatience is. And it's probably not too hard to think about examples of impatience, but impatience is when we are easily angered or annoyed when we have to wait. You can imagine going to the store and you go to check out. We've all had this experience. You go to check out and there's lines at every register, and we see those lines and automatically we go to, we're frustrated, we're annoyed, right? We're impatient because we have to wait in one of these lines. Impatience is also when we're intolerant of others' mistakes. You can imagine asking someone to do something for you one time, they don't get it right. You ask them to do it a second time and still not right. You ask a third time maybe, and by this time, You're starting to boil on the inside. You're becoming impatient, right? A third way that we're impatient is when we lack self-control. This is when patience completely breaks down and we lose patience altogether. And we've all seen this happen with drivers on the road, right? When someone runs out of patience and loses self-control as a driver, they start tailgating, the speed limit becomes maybe doubled. You see people passing on double yellow lines, things like that. It's not usually a pretty sight. So then what is patience? You know, there's a lot of definitions that we could give to patience, but this morning, as a basic definition, simply put, patience is the ability to wait nicely. At least when we talk about patience to the world, that's kind of what we think of. Someone who's able to wait, control their emotions, and do that nicely. So what makes patience different for the follower of Christ? If we're going to follow Christ and be patient the way that God wants us to be patient, how can we do that? And this was probably the concept that stood out to me the most when looking at patience 8 years ago in the newly marrieds class. Worldly patience has to do with waiting for what I want. You are patient because of the outcome. And Margaret Thatcher has this great, great quote where she says, "I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." So I can be patient as long as what I'm waiting for comes out in the end. For the believer, we're taught to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And for the believer, for someone who's following Christ, God-honoring patience is waiting for what God wants rather than what we want. If things don't turn out the way we want them to happen in the end, it shouldn't change the way we think about the way that we were being patient. It shouldn't render our patience a waste of time or change our demeanor because of the way that things turn out. Rather, we should conclude that it was the sovereign will of our Heavenly Father. And depending on the situation, this is no easy pill to swallow, right? When outcomes are gut-wrenching or heartbreaking, our faith is what is absolutely tested in those situations. So patience for the world is waiting for what I want, and patience for the believer is waiting for what God wants. This is a revolutionary way of thinking about patience, and really this is an approach to life. It's more than just patience, seeking God's will and not our own. Well, this morning, for the rest of our time, we're going to build a working definition of what patience is. And to start, patience for the follower of Christ is spirit-enabled. As with the rest of our walk with Christ, it's not something that we want to do on our own strength. And I think, you know, our natural tendency with patience and most things in life is to try to do it on our own strength. It's definitely a weakness of mine. I tend to not want to go to God to ask for help. And as Ty read this morning, patience is listed in Galatians 5 as a fruit of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on." So as we are more in step with the Spirit and following after God, the Spirit gives us patience. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Colossians 1. And this passage in Colossians gives us key elements of our definition of patience that we're going to be building today. Starting in verse 9, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." So how can we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord that is pleasing to him? First, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then the elements of this are bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy. It takes the strengthening of our Father, of the Spirit, to give us the strength to be patient. And that strength allows us to have endurance and patience with joy. In the New Testament, there are two different words used for patience, and both are actually used here in Colossians. The first word generally refers to patience with things or circumstances. It means to persevere or to remain under. It's the word that is usually translated as patience, endurance, or steadfastness. The other generally refers to patience with people, and it means long-suffering. This word for long-suffering and patience with people is the word that we find in 1 Corinthians 13 in talking about godly love. It's also the word used for the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, and it's the word that is used of God's patience towards us, long-suffering and patience with people. So how can we have Spirit-enabled strength and have patience by the Spirit? Well, it must start with prayer. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." We're seeking God's will, and we're asking him to be part of the journey that we're going through and not just doing it on our own, going to God first in prayer. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was waiting for what he knew was going to come for his betrayal, he spent his time in prayer. As he's praying to the Father, he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." If God in human flesh thought that prayer was what was the most important thing for him to do on the eve of the greatest injustice in human history, if he thought that that was important, it's probably important for us to be going to God in prayer. Spirit-enabled patience starts with prayer, and it concludes with and goes on with Spirit-filled living. And we're not going to go into that this morning. That's a whole other big topic. But can we live by the Spirit in order to be patient as we encounter things in this world? And just as a brief aside, as far as prayer for patience, it's interesting that in Colossians, this passage we just looked at, that it's not the people that need patience that are the ones that are praying. It's other brothers and sisters in Christ that are the ones that are praying in this passage. Don't neglect the power of prayer from other brothers and sisters in Christ for whatever situation you are in. Reach out and ask for prayer for the things that you are dealing with. Go back to our definition. Patience for the follower of Christ is Spirit-enabled, and secondly, active restraint of sinful responses. This word active is incredibly important when we think about patience or waiting, not only for active restraint of sinful responses, but for patience in general. Often when we think about patience, we think about just sitting back and waiting and being passive. On the contrary, for the follower of Christ, patience is a very active thing. It's a call to action. Outwardly, it may look passive, like not much is going on. But on the inside, we should be turning to God, taking our thoughts captive, being grateful, and worshiping. And beyond that, patients may look pretty busy on the outside too. We have a number of farmers in our congregation, and as they patiently wait for harvest, there's a lot of things going on, right? You're not going to find them sitting around a whole lot. Depending on what the crop is, there's watering to be done, there's cultivating to be done, there's spraying to be done. If you want to have a successful fall harvest, you're probably working on your equipment and making sure that it's ready to go for that harvest. If they want to have a good harvest, there is work to be done. And that's true for almost all of the patience that we need in our lives, whether it be internal in our minds or even outward. We need to be active and not just sitting around and waiting for life to come at us. Well, active restraint of sinful responses is a key qualifier between patience for the world and patience for the follower of Christ. As we said earlier, patience for the world is basically just waiting nicely. It's about being polite. It might be about being professional or just simply trying to be more mature. For the follower of Christ, it's more than that. We want to be nice, we want to be polite, but what we really want to avoid is getting into sinful responses. There's a lot of sinful responses that could come up when we're trying to be patient. Most prominent would be anger, ingratitude, pride, envy, greed, anxiety, and selfishness. And we could go on and on with a lot of other things. Another prominent sinful response when trying to be patient is blame shifting or shirking responsibility. Why is that? Because it's easy to, right? We're under and in situations where we have an outlet. We can blame things, we can blame circumstances, we can blame other people for our own sinful responses. We say, of course I'm anxious and fearful. I'm enduring and fill in the blank right now. Of course I'm angry at her. She never changes. And often we allow it, right? If a friend is talking to you and says that I was on hold for 3 hours to never get the end that I wanted, and your friend keeps going on complaining and getting angry, we can excuse that behavior, right? We can say, we can sympathize with that and just push it off. But we really want to be people who don't go to that. And if we're good friends and trying to help our brothers or sisters, we have to be wise in when we step into those situations. Well, the Israelites give us plenty of examples of impatience in the Old Testament as they're waiting to enter the Promised Land. One of those examples is the creation and worship of a golden calf when Moses is on Mount Sinai. If you recall this event, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, and God sends his servant Moses and plagues in order to free the people from Egypt, from the slavery that they're in. God delivers them, and he leads them through the Red Sea. He leads them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They enter the wilderness, and God provides for them. He gives them water. He gives them manna to eat. He gives them quail. They arrive at Mount Sinai, and God calls Moses up on the mountain to receive the law and commandments, the tablets of stone, and his brother Aaron is left in charge of the people. We pick up the story in Exodus 24, verse 15. It says, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called it to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." This amazing meeting between God and Moses is taking place, but the Israelites are back and they are becoming impatient. If we move forward to Exodus chapter 32 in verse 1, it says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" The people are impatient, and they go to Aaron, and he gives in. He collects golden earrings from the people and makes this golden calf for them to worship, and he makes an altar for them to sacrifice on. When the calf is made, the people say, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." They don't even give any kind of representation to God anymore. They give the credit to this calf and other gods. As Moses is up on the mountain with God, God alerts Moses to the rebellion of the people, and we have this great back and forth between God and Moses, of Moses mediating on behalf of the people for God to relent of his anger. And when Moses gets back to the people, we learn some key things when Moses addresses Aaron and the people. If we continue in chapter 32 and verse 19, it says, "And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." I guess they had some mineral water then to drink. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us. And for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." There's plenty that we could say about this passage and patience and impatience, but some key elements I want to highlight this morning. First of all, the Israelites understood the power of God and the provision of God firsthand, but they weren't satisfied with their current situation. They saw God firsthand part the Red Sea, send these plagues. They were fed by water and manna in the wilderness. And they even see God as a consuming fire on top of Mount Sinai themselves. But yet when they're forced to wait, they're not satisfied with their current situation. Secondly, their situation was intensified by fear of the unknown over a growing indefinite period of time. It's been over a month. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know, are we going to make it to the promised land? Is Moses coming back? They don't know. And this period, there's no end point. Moses didn't tell them when he's coming back. And this is something we can really relate to today, as we have this open-ended period of time. And it's a real warning to us that we need to be diligent and not turn because of fear of the unknown or fear of an indefinite period of time. Number three, the people didn't just give up on Moses. They gave up on Yahweh and turned to other gods in idolatry. You know, it would have been one thing if the people had said, "You know, Moses, he's been up there for a long time, and he's kind of old, and that's a tall mountain, and it kind of looks like it's on fire. I'm not real sure he's going to make it back." And they could have said, "Well, maybe we should put Aaron in charge now officially, and we should just move on. Maybe we should spend some time in prayer for Moses." But no, that's not what they do. They go way beyond that. They turn to other gods. They say, "God isn't enough right now. So we're going to add this calf, and we're going to add this other worship, and maybe that'll get us what we're looking for. Is that something that you have ever done, that we have ever done? That God isn't enough for our current situation, so we turn somewhere else to get satisfaction, to try to get satisfaction. Number four, Aaron gives us textbook examples of blame shifting and denying responsibility, right? Aaron blames it on the people. He says that these are people that more or less forced him to do this, and they are set on evil. And when they do throw the gold in the fire, he doesn't claim any responsibility for what they make out of that gold. He just says, out popped this calf. I didn't have any part of that, or there wasn't any thought there. That's just what happened. Aaron gives us a classic example of blame shifting. Being able to put off sinful responses to patience is the put off. This is what we need to get rid of. But what do we need to put on? In our next part of our definition that we're building this morning is patience for the follower of Christ is spirit-enabled, active restraint of sinful responses, and next, coupled with inexplicable contentment and joy. Contentment and joy. These two qualities are inseparable. A Christian is not truly content without joy and not truly joyful without contentment. And we could spend a lot of time unpacking what these two things are, but they're actually very similar in what they are. Jeremiah Burroughs gives us a really good definition of Christian contentment in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He writes that it is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. A frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Philippians 4 is the go-to passage on contentment in the New Testament. This is Paul writing. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this is Paul writing from prison, right? If there's ever a time when you have an excuse to grumble, complain, lose faith, or lash out in anger, it would be when you're in prison, right? Instead, in the book of Philippians alone, Paul uses 16 times the noun joy or the verb rejoice. He absolutely has contentment and joy in these circumstances. And there's plenty of definitions that we can use for joy. Usually it's really helpful to talk about joy and in contrast to happiness. Happiness is basically just a feeling of pleasure. This is what the world is chasing after, a feeling of pleasure in whatever we're doing. I'd like to define Christian joy as taking delight in who God is, what he has done, and what he will do in any and every situation. That doesn't mean that the situation is easy. It doesn't mean that it's comfortable. But we can take joy in knowing who God is, what he's done, and what he will do. Last week, our brother Todd Stewart brought to us a very good message on Job. And Job is referenced in the New Testament in the book of James as an example of what good patience looks like. And as Todd mentioned last week, in Job's life, he's someone who had everything, lost it all, and then got it back again. And if we take the beginning and the end of the book, it looks pretty good. If we take out and we look at that middle part, it looks a little not great, right? During that middle part in Job 17, he says, my spirit is broken, my days are cut short, the grave awaits me. Surely mockers surround me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. My spirit is broken. My life is over. Job is looked at as an example of patience, but it doesn't mean that he didn't struggle. It doesn't mean that it was easy. Contentment and joy are absolutely difficult in hard times. They're also not necessarily easy in the good times either. If you ask a rich person how much is enough, often they will say, well, just a little bit more. In his book, The Secret of Contentment, William Barclay writes, "We may think that it is easy to be content when we are not in situations of hardship, but that's not true. Times of abundance and ease, though a great blessing, are oftentimes when we become spiritually complacent. We easily forget God and pursue the things of this world, which in themselves never satisfy, but only leave us longing for more." Contentment and joy are inexplicable. They have to be enabled and strengthened by the Spirit. We can't get there on our own. And I can definitely tell you this from my own life, that contentment and joy, especially in times that are hard and trying, do not come by self-effort. We have to go to God. In building our definition, the next part piece, that patience is spirit-enabled active restraint of sinful responses coupled with inexplicable contentment and joy in the face of delays, hardships, and disappointments. These are the opportunities for patience that we have, the three general categories. Delays are pretty straightforward. This is when we have to wait. Hardships or trials are opportunities for patience, because during those times of hardship or trials, we have to remain under and endure with steadfastness those things. Then the third one is disappointments. And by disappointments, I'm specifically referring to the disappointments or shortcomings that come when people let us down, when we're trying to be patient with people. There's plenty we could say about this, and this morning, I haven't really been making much of a division between patience with things and circumstances or patience with people. But patience with people is a lot trickier in many ways. We mentioned this at the beginning in the newly married context, that when you're trying to decide whether to cover something in love or to confront in love, that's not necessarily easy. So patience with people can be very difficult. At the same time, it's not all that different. We use the same working definition for patience with people as patience with things and circumstances. It starts with getting God's help, getting empowerment by the Spirit. It's very important that we don't fall into sin ourselves when we're being patient with other people by becoming angry or bitter at them. And contentment and joy take on a whole nother level of meaning when we're able to be content and joyful when we're patient with people. Can we take delight in who God is, what he has done, and what he will do when we are disappointed with someone else? Last part of our definition. Patience is fueled by hope and faith in the goodness and sovereignty of God. This is what really drives what our patience is, and the patience that we're supposed to have as a follower of Christ. When we are trying to be patient, we must have hope for the future and know who has power over that future. Harvard professor and social scientist Arthur C. Brooks recently wrote an article about dealing with anxiety during this pandemic, and he presents the scenario of a friend who is at home and is constantly checking the news for hours a day, trying to figure out what might be going on in the world. And he writes that, or he states that his friend is confusing uncertainty with risk. In this article, he writes, uncertainty involves unknown possible outcomes and thus unknowable probabilities. Risk involves known possible outcomes and probabilities that we can estimate. Risk is not especially scary because it can be managed. Indeed, risk management is the core business of the insurance industry. Uncertainty, on the other hand, is scary because it is not manageable. We can't measure the likelihood and impacts of the unknowable. In a nutshell, what Dr. Brooks is describing is a friend like many of us that has had our worlds turned upside down. The things that we thought were predictable or certain or under our control are certainly gone, or are suddenly gone. Jobs, income, our health, maybe plans we had for the future are suddenly up in the air and stripped of their certainty. And to put this in more biblical terms, fear of the unknown has taken over as our ability to rule and control our own lives, or think that we can rule and control our own lives, is gone. Having patience in the midst of uncertainty requires resisting the temptation of falling into fear and instead surrendering to the author of our lives, recognizing that he alone is in control or sovereign and is bringing ultimate good out of every situation. We have to have hope. Someone who has run out of hope has run out of their reason for living, but we put our hope in the God of the universe. Faith is our life as followers of Christ. We walk by faith and not by sight. We never know what the next step will be, but we know what awaits us if we persevere in faith and run the race of life with endurance. The finish line is eternity with our Heavenly Father, where we get to spend eternity enjoying the glory of God. William Barclay writes, "The Bible teaches that true contentment comes by being satisfied with God and longing for heaven. In this sense, the truly contented Christian is always discontented in this life as he longs to be filled with God." We will always have some level of discontentment in this life, but full contentment and satisfaction are coming one day. This morning, if you not yet put your full faith in Christ, if you're still maybe have your faith partially in Christ and you're trusting in other things as well, maybe you're trying to find satisfaction in this world and you keep finding emptiness. Maybe you've lost all control over your life, thinking that you had it in the first place. And I ask you to turn to the author of your life. Turn to God, whose patience with us didn't run out, even though it should have. He is the altogether holy God who cannot tolerate sin. Yet he has been patient with us, enduring with long suffering our disobedience. And more than that, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die and make a way for forgiveness. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Will you today bow before him and surrender to his kind and fatherly care, and find peace in this life and the life to come? Are you waiting for what you want in this life, or are you waiting for what God wants? In the notes that go along with this message this morning, I've included 5 questions for self-examination. I would encourage you to take a look at those and really work through those. They work through the definition of patience, and you can evaluate where you're at with patience. So why should we be patient? Number one, it's commanded by God. Number two, it's for our good. And number three, it's for his glory. And I'll close with this. In the devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest" by Oswald Chambers, this is written in one of the devotionals. He says, "Patience is more than endurance. A saint's life in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, and he stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, 'I cannot stand anymore.' God does not heed. He goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight. Then he lets fly. Trust yourself in God's hands. For what have you need of patience just now? Maintain your relationship to Jesus Christ by the patience of faith. Father, we know that you are altogether good, that you are our Heavenly Father that knows exactly what we need. You know the future. You hold it in your hands, and we thank you that you hold us in your hands. This morning, Father, I ask that you would help us to surrender all the things that we're holding on to, all the things that we're trying to control. Father, if we have fear, I ask that you would help us to turn to you. We thank you for Christ and for your sacrifice of your Son. And we ask that if we have not fully committed ourselves to you and accepted the forgiveness that is available in Christ, that you would help us to do that this morning. Help us to be patient people that stand out in the midst of even this pandemic right now, that people could see the way that we're living, see the joy and contentment that is inexplicable, and we could explain that it's because of our gracious and kind Father that we can have that patience. We thank you in Jesus' name.